All right, take your Bibles, please. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 9. 1 Kings chapter 9. Now, y'all been sitting for a little while, so I'm going to ask you to stand, and we'll read the scripture. I don't want you falling asleep on me tonight. I'm going to play with this microphone. Is that all right? Right there? Okay. I'll try to look up every now and then. You tell me up or down or whatever, okay? All right, let's begin in verse 15. You follow along in the Bible as I read. It says, "And this is the reason of the levy which King Solomon raised for to build the house of the Lord and to and his own house, and Millo, and the wall of Jerusalem, and Hazor, and Megiddo, and Gezer. For Pharaoh, king of Egypt, had gone up and taken Gezer and burnt it with fire, and slain the Canaanites that dwelt in the city, and given it for a present unto his daughter, Solomon's wife. And Solomon built Gezer and Beth Horon, the nether." That means Beth Horon, the southern Beth Horon. There were two, one in the north, one in the south. Nether means the lower. And Baal-Oth and Tadmor in the wilderness in the land. And all the cities of store that Solomon had, and the cities for his chariots and cities for his horsemen, and that which Solomon desired to build in Jerusalem and in Lebanon and in all the land of his dominion. And all the people that were left of the Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, which were not of the children of Israel, their children that were left after them in the land, whom the children of Israel also were not able utterly to destroy, upon those did Solomon levy a tribute of bond service unto this day. But of the children of Israel did Solomon make no bondmen. They were men of war, and his servants, and his princes, and his captains, and rulers of his chariots and his horsemen. These were the chief of the officers that were over Solomon's work, 550, which bear rule over the people that wrought in the work. But Pharaoh's daughter came up out of the city of David unto her house, which Solomon did build for her. Then did he build in Millo." All right, we'll stop reading right there. And I'm going to entitle the message tonight, The Princess of the King. The Princess of the King. The princess is... Now what? Okay. The princess is the daughter of Pharaoh. All right, you know, you got that right, the daughter of Pharaoh. All right, so we're going to talk about her tonight and point out some things to you. But let's pray, and then we will continue. Our Father, bless now the preaching and teaching of your word. I pray that the Holy Spirit will just guide and direct and help me to say what I need to say tonight. And Lord, I pray that you will give us understanding, help us to piece together the scriptures that we might grow and be encouraged and strengthened in the things of the Lord. And Father, we're so thankful for the Bible, and we are all here tonight because we want to learn more about your word, and we want you to instruct our hearts. So Father, bless us in a great way, and we'll be sure to thank you and praise you for what you do. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, thank you. You may be seated. All right, let's just keep your Bible open right here. And, of course, we're going to turn to 2 Chronicles here in a little bit. But if you'll remember, last week we looked at the wisdom of Solomon and how God blessed him in the area of business and in the matter of nation building and in the area of finances. And we saw that in the earlier part of this chapter, and we got down to about where I started reading last week before we had to quit. We saw, for example, last week how Solomon had built military outposts, stationed them all around the region. And he had a strong national defense set up, even though it was a time of peace. And you remember that Solomon was a picture, and God was going to use him as a picture of the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible is full of typology. And one of the types that we see in Solomon is a type of the Lord during the millennial reign, when he will rule and reign over the entire world, and it will be a time of peace. Israel has not experienced peace ever, even before they were a nation. It started, you remember, Abraham got into Ishmaelite trouble right in the very beginning, and had a child with Hagar, the Egyptian, and they named the child Ishmael, and it has been a war. There has been a war ever since. It has never stopped. And the only time it's going to stop is when the Lord comes back at the second coming and he stops it. And that's going to be the only time that it will, that there will be peace in the land. And now, We noticed, though, that even in peacetime, Solomon built these outposts. And if you've been to the Holy Land with me, you know that Megiddo, they uncovered Megiddo that overlooks the valley of Megiddo, Tel Megiddo. Tel means hill. They call it Tel Megiddo, and that's the one where we climbed up, walked up to the top of the hill. We saw the stables, we saw the Canaanite altars and all that stuff, and it just layer after layer of civilization after civilization. Well, Megiddo was one of those cities, and it was an outpost. It was a place where soldiers were, a place where the military was stationed. And not only did he build outposts for the military, but he also built these storehouses where food was kept, so that if there was any kind of a natural disaster, or if they were attacked, then there would be a food supply stationed regionally throughout the area where the people would not be, would not go hungry. So what we didn't get to last week was the people that Solomon used for all of these projects that we spoke of last week. If you look at verse 20 and 21 and 22, you will see that Solomon made the leftover Canaanites. He had the leftover Canaanites to do this work. Now, let me explain what I mean by that. When Joshua came over the Jordan River with the children of Israel, and they came into the land, the Canaanites were already there. Not only were they already there, they were well established in the land. Now, you'll remember that God had promised to Abraham that his seed would occupy that land. And so when they got there, the Canaanites were there. Now, they had orders from God that they were to utterly destroy the Canaanites. Now, that would have been a big task. And they did destroy a lot of them. They did destroy a lot of them, but they did not destroy all of them. And so when by the time you get to Solomon, Most of the land is in Solomon's hands. There were still a few fortified cities, which we're going to see in just a moment, that Solomon did not yet have control of, or at least one. If there was one, there probably was more. But you got to realize that some of these Canaanite cities, like Jericho, for instance, they were walled cities. They were barricades, and it was very difficult to get into them. And if the Lord had not knocked the walls down in Jericho, they would still be over there trying to figure out how to get into the walls of Jericho. But God knocked the walls down for them. So the Lord fought their battles, but you got to realize that this whole region was occupied by Canaanites, and they did not conquer all of them. So when Solomon came to the throne, he took the wisdom that God had given him, and he did these things that are mentioned here in this chapter, like build these fortification cities, build these storehouses for food, and he used the leftover Canaanites to do this manual labor. He put them to work. They did not kill all of them, but they did basically conquer the land, and the Israelites took over from the Canaanites and removed them from their positions of power and rule. And those who were able to work were put into forced labor by King Solomon. Forced labor. They were a conquered enemy, and they were allowed to stay in the land with no more remuneration than food and the barest housing accommodations. And this is how Solomon built all these cities that are mentioned here in the text that I read. This was not uncommon for nations during the Old Testament times to work this way. This work working was done often. You will remember that the children of Israel were bond servants in Egypt. When they were held in Egypt, and they were forced into labor under the Pharaohs. And there is a lot of evidence, and there is a lot of opinion that all of that great infrastructure that is still visible in Egypt today, unless they have torn them down in the last few months, like the pyramids and the Sphinx and the burial grounds, the Tomb of the Kings and all that, there's a great deal of evidence that suggests that these things were built by the Jews when they were being held as bond servants by Pharaoh. Now, I wasn't around to give you complete verification on all that, but there's a great deal of evidence that seems to point to the fact that the pyramids and the great temples and the Sphinx were all done by the great Jewish minds and might. And I can remember a guide that we used in Israel for several trips, Michael Almog, and we were going to Israel first and then going down to Cairo to stay in Cairo for a couple of days and see the pyramids and see the Sphinx and all that. And I was trying to talk Michael into going with us down to Cairo, and he said no. He said, I don't want to go. And I said, oh, come on, go with us. And he said, no, I don't want to go. I don't want to go. And I said, why? And he said, well, I've been before, and I just don't want to go. And I said, well, you're just old. You're just old, and you don't want to do anything. And he said, well, put me on this, please. And he said, He said, no, he said, that's not it. He said, if I go down there, I'm going to tell you a different story than what their guides are going to tell you. He said, their guides are going to tell you that the Egyptians were great architects and that they were great builders. And he said, that's a bunch of lies. He said, anybody with any sense knows that the Jews built those pyramids and the Jews built that city for them. It was the Jews. He said, it wasn't them Egyptians. Said they couldn't walk across the street by themselves, much less build something like that. Well, I in that part of the world, they sure think that the Jews built all those things as well when they were held captive. Now, notice verse 22. Solomon did not make the Israelites bond slaves. This work was done by their captives. But these workers needed supervisors, so the Israelites were put into that capacity. He used his own people, and they were military personnel. They were soldiers. They were horsemen. Notice that Solomon wisely put his own people in positions that would require extra loyalty. He knew better than to trust the Canaanites in these positions. He knew better, and he didn't do it. Their interests would not be directed towards Solomon, but they would be selfish interests. They would be their interests would be towards themselves and towards their own people. So why is this great chapter in the Bible? And why have we spent so much time on it? Well, I think it is showing us God's blessing upon the man that he has chosen to be the king, who was chosen and set as a type, as a picture, as a representation of how God will bless his king, the Lord Jesus, when he comes to rule during the millennium. Solomon asked God for wisdom. God gave it to him. He then used that wisdom well in most areas. Now, he didn't use it in every area, but he used it in most areas. And God blessed him as a result. You say, well, then, if he didn't use it in all areas, yes, and I'm going to share with you, we'll get there eventually, probably not to the fall, but we'll get there eventually, how that because he did not obey God completely, and he paid the price. I mean, it cost him. When he disobeyed. But then you also need to remember this, that the picture is never as good as the real thing. It's never as good as the real thing. Now, if I were to go back to my office and get a picture of my wife and bring it in here, and somebody says, who is your wife? I say, oh, right there she is. But that picture is not as good as the real thing. I'd much rather kiss her than that picture. You with me on that? So the picture is never as good as the real thing. Solomon was not a perfect picture of the Lord Jesus. He was a picture of the Lord in that he had peace, in that he ruled and served in wisdom. In that he took that which God gave him and he used it to help his people, but he was not a perfect picture. Now, they enjoyed peace under Solomon. They had not ever enjoyed peace up to that point. From Solomon all the way back, it had just been war after war, fight after fight after fight. And then comes Solomon, and things died down. Now, there were a few skirmishes, all right? And over in 2 Chronicles, he talks about how they had to go up into Syria, and they had to do a little fighting, but it was very little. And God blessed them when they went to fight, all right? So it's not Solomon is not a perfect picture, but nonetheless, he is a picture. And this is showing us that when we're yielded to God And when we are obedient to his word, and when we're following his direction, his hand of blessing will be on our lives. Now, tonight there are a couple of things I want to show you from this chapter. I want us to look tonight at what I think was Solomon's primary number one wife. Now, you remember he had 300 of them. And he had 700 concubines. And as I said a couple weeks ago, that's a lot of pantyhose hanging in the shower stall. I mean, mercy. The wisest man in the world? Might have to take issue with you on that. If he had 300 wives, that means he had 300 mother-in-laws too. Just want you to think about that, guys. But here we have mention of a woman, and I think that we need to look at this. The Bible here says that she was a princess. She was the daughter of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And the context seems to indicate, or seems to show, that this woman, who is nameless, was his main wife. Now, you say, well, I wonder why they didn't name her. Well, I think it's because he should have never married her to begin with. I think it's because she was a an Egyptian, and he should have never married her to begin with. He was wrong in marrying this woman. And now, for the sake of our lesson tonight, I'm simply going to refer to her as the princess, okay? So let's look at her. We are not told a whole lot of information about her, but what we are told will enable us to put together some idea of who she was and a little bit more about Solomon in learning about her. First of all, I want you to notice with me the relative of the princess. The relative. Look at verse 24. Look at verse 24. It says, but Pharaoh's daughter. All right? She was the daughter of the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh. Now, do you know what that means? That means that she was not Jewish. She was not of the seed of Abraham. She was not Jewish. And this was a direct violation of the law of God and would have created some terrible problems. But Solomon ignored the problem of non-Israelite wives, and eventually his ignoring the word of God turned his heart away from God. Now let me stop right here and just interject that every Christian needs to be careful with the person that you agree to marry. Oh my. You say, well, I love him. Yeah, love is blind, but marriage is a real eye-opener. So be careful now. Are they saved? Do they love the Lord? Do they faithfully attend church? Do they walk close with God? I might take that a step further and do they faithfully attend this church? Because I don't want you marrying somebody and running off somewhere else. Listen, folks, it is better to marry in the will of God by the word of God. And if you can't marry in that frame, then you should not get married. Secondly, I want you to notice the reason for having a princess. Now, folks, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm glad I didn't get to this last week because I don't think I fully comprehended what this was saying. But I sat and read it and read it and read it, and I think I figured it out. Flip back to the third chapter for just a moment. Go back to the third chapter. Look, please, at verse 1. In verse 1, it says, "And Solomon made," what's the next word? "He made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he had made an end of building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall of Jerusalem round about." Now, he made an affinity. The second thing I want you to notice is the reason for having the princess. In chapter 3, verse 1, we are told that Solomon made an affinity with Pharaoh to bring her to the city of Jerusalem to serve as Solomon's wife. In other words, folks, listen, this was a political arrangement. It was a political arrangement. There was probably no love involved in this. It was an arranged political partnership between two nation leaders. And we know from history that this kind of thing went on all the time. As a matter of fact, just as late as just at the beginning of the last century, this kind of thing was going on regularly. If you know your European history, you know that the kings of England and the kings of France and the kings of Spain and the kings of Denmark and Scandinavia, they often arranged marriages between their children. Now, why did they do that? For peace sake. I mean, if you got a king over here and a king over here, and you got two basically equal-sized countries with equal-sized armies, and human nature being what it is, we can't get along with one another. Well, we just can't. It's just, we're sinners. And we just can't get along. And so what they figured was, we'll make these affinities. We'll make these agreements between ourselves. And my son will marry your daughter. And now if my daughter is down here living with her husband in a foreign land, and I'm sitting back here eyeballing a stretch of his land thinking, I'd like to have that land, I'm going to think twice before I go down there and try to take that land away from my daughter's in-laws. And that was the thinking behind it. I mean, it's gone on for as long as anybody can remember. And the theory behind this was to end hostilities. It was to secure peace in the region. Especially if an heir is born and that heir will one day be king, well, it would be difficult. You know, it would keep the grandfather in place if he thought he might be fighting against his own family, just trying to get some land. So she was the daughter of Pharaoh, and that's clear. But there was also an affinity. There was an agreement. This was a political arrangement. Now, I got to hurry. Number three, I want you to notice the reward for the princess. Now, here is where I kind of figured out what this arrangement was. I saw a little footnote that took me back to 3:1, and I thought, oh, yeah, there it is right there. Solomon wasn't, he didn't go to Egypt and court this girl. He didn't go down there and fall in love. This was a political deal. And he brought her to Jerusalem to be the queen. But now, look at the reward for the princess. All right, look at the 15th verse. Now here, there's something here I want you to see. I hope I can explain this clearly to you. Look at verse 15 again. It says, "And this is the reason of the levy which King Solomon raised for to build the house of the Lord and his own house." Now, folks, look here. All of this stuff that I've just been reading to you that he did, this didn't all happen in a 6-month period. This is a summation. What you have in this chapter is a summation over Solomon's reign. All right? He didn't build Milo and Jerusalem and Hazor, Megiddo and Gezer all in 1 6-month period. This was what he did over his reign. Now we know that at the beginning of the reign, he made this affinity with Egypt and he brought the princess up. All right? And she lived in Jerusalem. Now, he had her living in David's house. You remember David built his house first? And then he said, I want to build the temple. God said, no, you can't do it. You got too much blood on your hands. So he said, well, I'll just get all the materials and stuff and the plans. I'll get it all laid out. God said, your son can build it. And he said, okay, I'll have it all ready so that when my son takes the throne, he can build it. He built the temple, Solomon did, and then he built his house. All right, so he marries, he brings this girl up here, and then he builds the temple, then he builds his house, then he builds this city and then that city, and it takes place over several decades. You with me on that? All right, now, watch carefully. In verse 15, one of the cities that Solomon had to build was the city of Gezer. All right? I don't know if it was old Gezer or new Gezer, but Gezer. And if you'll look, there's a long E sound on the first E. All right? Now, why did he have to rebuild Gezer? Well, he had to rebuild that city because Pharaoh sent an army up to Gezer to kill the Gezerites, who were Canaanites. All right? That's what it says. Look at it, verse 16. And Gezer, last two words of verse 15, and Gezer, for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, had gone up and taken Gezer and burnt it with fire and slain the who? Canaanites. So Gezer was a Canaanite city that dwelt in the city. And then he gave it, look at your Bible, he gave the destroyed city, burnt city, full of dead people, he gave the city to his daughter as a wedding gift. So now here's Solomon. He's got this princess who came from royalty, Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And usually what happens is the groom gives the bride's family a dowry. But in the case of royalty, the bride is the one who is the fortunate one to come into royalty on the groom's side. So the bride's father gave a dowry to Solomon. What did he give? A city in Israel, 20 miles away from Jerusalem, but a city built on top of a mountain with huge walls around it that Solomon, nor David, nor the judges, or Saul, nor the judges, nor Joshua could conquer. And here was this Canaanite city called Gezer sitting up there on top of a mountain 20 miles away from Jerusalem. And they're all just sitting out there wagging their tongues at the Israelites. Ha, 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 you can't whoop us. So Pharaoh, as a dowry, thought, well, rather than cart anything all the way up there and give him something special, good grief, they wiped us out when they left a couple hundred years ago anyway. Remember? When they left Egypt, they took all the wealth they could carry out of there. The Egyptians were so glad to have them go, they gave them gold and everything else, and here they came. And you get into this temple that Solomon built, and you read about all the gold that was put in that temple, and you scratch your head and say, wow, where'd they get all that gold? They brought it out of Egypt. That's where they got it. They brought it out of Egypt. And so here is Pharaoh standing here thinking, wow, I got to do something for my daughter and her new husband, King Solomon. I got to do something here. So he sends his army up and they conquer Gezer. Then he turns right around and gives it to his daughter for the dowry. Thus it becomes Solomon's. And Solomon didn't have to lift a finger. You with me on that? And that's how it happened. That's what Gezer, that's why this is in the Bible. We are told here that Pharaoh took it as a present for his daughter. Now, as I was trying to wrap my head around this, I read where so many different opinions on it. But Solomon, basically, let me say it this way. Solomon gained the city of Gezer. He gained the Canaanites being wiped out, and he didn't have to do a thing to get it. Not a thing. But he also gained an Egyptian wife, and she brought with her her false gods, and this eventually cost him greatly. As a matter of fact, it cost him his throne. And not only that, it cost him his family. And eventually, the nation. Oh, he gained a wife and he gained a city with walls. A great fortress. He gained an Egyptian wife, no doubt a beautiful gal. Do you know the devil's math is always a little fuzzy? Like Obama's. It's a little fuzzy. And you may add to your world, as did Solomon, but eventually you'll come out on the losing end of the deal every time. That's just the way the devil works. All right, number four. I want you to notice the relocation of the princess. I got to hurry through this because I want you to see this. Look at verse 24. In verse 24, it says, "But Pharaoh's daughter came up out of the city of David under her house, which Solomon had built for her. Then did he build Milo." Now, in the 24th verse, we are told that Solomon built her a house just outside of Jerusalem in Milo, where he made her dwell. All right, very quickly, look over at 2 Chronicles 8, the sister passage to this. 2 Chronicles 8, and look at verse 11. It says, and I'm going to start, you catch up. It says, "And Solomon brought up the daughter of Pharaoh out of the city of David unto the house that he had built for her, for he said," now watch this, "for he said," now why did he take her out of Jerusalem where she was living? Why did he do that? Why did he take her out of, well, let's read the rest of the verse, "that was built for her, for he said, my wife shall not dwell in the house of David, king of Israel, because the places are holy whereunto the ark of the Lord hath come." Now watch. And we don't have this information in 1 Kings, but we do have it in 2 Chronicles. All right, now let's put it all together. Watch. All right, watch. Solomon makes an arrangement with Pharaoh. It's an affinity. It's a wink, wink, nod, nod. Yeah, I'll marry your daughter. There's no love involved here. They marry. She comes to Jerusalem. Solomon is blessed of God. And he's a wise man. God gave him that wisdom. And he's building these outposts. And he's stationing his strong men, Israelites. He's got these Canaanites building these cities for their food, for their lodging. And they're building these cities. Doesn't happen overnight. Years are passing. He marries this girl. He brings her back. He's building a temple. He built it first. Then he built himself a house. Then he started working on these cities. The plan was Pharaoh comes up, takes Gezer, destroys it, gives it to her. Solomon then goes to Gezer and builds her a house in Gezer, sitting on top of a mountain where she's protected and Pharaoh's happy. But it takes a while, especially 3,500 years ago, to build these things. You with me? So she's living in Jerusalem. Where are they living? According to this verse, they're living in Solomon's daddy's house, David's house. Now you say, well, why do you want to get her out of there? Don't forget, she's an Egyptian. She's a Muslim. A Baalite. A moon god worshiper. Don't forget that. And she's in David's house. You say, well, what would be so wrong with that? If you remember, David said before he died, bring the ark and put it in the house. He brought the ark so that when the temple was built, you wouldn't have to worry about the Philistines coming and getting it again. He had it in his house. And Solomon would go in that house and sense the glory of God where the ark had been. And then he would walk around the corner and here would be this Egyptian on her prayer rug with her idols, and it offended his spirit. And so he went to Milo and he built a house for her there to get her out of the house of David. You with me? I'm telling you, folks, I've read that 1,000 times before I figured that out. But that's what it's saying. Amazing. Amazing. She was an Egyptian. Oh, by the way, her servants would have been Egyptians too. Her maids would have been Egyptians too. She wouldn't have come from Egypt by herself. Oh, daddy made sure that she came with maids and clothes washers, ironers, hair person, makeup person. You see what I'm saying? I mean, she came with an entourage. So not only is the princess sitting there in the house of David, where the ark of God had been, where the essence of God could still be felt by Solomon. And he said, man, this is not good. He walks around a corner and there she is on her prayer rug. And then she goes around another one and there's another one sitting there with her idols. And Solomon said, this is not good. So you got to give the old boy credit right there. Yeah, he messed up big time. He never should have married these women. But he did. And of course, he paid the price. All right, well, we're out of time. So we'll stop right there. Next week, we will start with the Queen of Sheba coming in. All right? All right.